somebody when you really mean it. This is one of those days. It's really good to see y'all. And it gets more and more precious every time. We read at the beginning of the worship service from Philippians chapter 3. And let me just read verse 8 once again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, where it says, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ." He suffered the loss of everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And certainly, it's important for us to know Jesus as much as we can. Now, Paul's past life was considered by so many successful. You look at same passage, verses 4 through 6, where Paul says, "Though I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh to have confidence in the flesh, yet I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." The passage over in Galatians says that he had progressed in the law far above his countrymen. And that would be older countrymen too. Paul was a zealous man, he was a successful man, and he had the respect of everybody that knew him, that is, those who were Jews. He was kind of like a new covenant example of the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler over in Matthew 19, who's rich, young, had a lot of power, a lot of influence. And Paul had all of that. He had it to the extreme. Of course, he didn't have the heart that the rich young ruler had, because he tossed it all in order to follow Christ, whereas the rich young ruler of Matthew 19 wouldn't toss anything, wouldn't give up anything. So Paul was a very successful individual, but he knew that there was something more important. Look back at our text, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. "Howbeit what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ." That means he gave them up so that he could be a follower of Jesus. "Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but refuse that I may gain Christ." It wasn't something that was ripped out of his hands, but something that he kind of laid at the altar, if you want to use that figure, so he could serve Christ. He gave it all up, everything that he needed to give up, everything that stood in the way. Now, why is the knowledge of Christ so great? And how do we go about getting this knowledge? And that's the subject of the lesson this morning. Now, the knowledge of Jesus is excellent, but it must be a personal knowledge. It must be our knowledge. We do not become Christians because everybody in the family is, or because we're jumping on the bandwagon. I was talking to a young man about being baptized one time, and I said, "Well, why? You know you need to be baptized." He says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, when are you going to do it?" He says, "Someday." And I said, "Well, why someday?" "I don't want to jump on the bandwagon." Well, one plane, I don't understand that. Don't jump on the bandwagon. But if that's what it's going to be, if it's just because everybody else is getting baptized, you're kind of wasting everybody's time. And so we need to work on our own conviction. We must come to a knowledge of Jesus for ourselves. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, Paul uses the first person, "that I may know him." It's important for him to know Jesus. The faith of our fathers, we used to sing that song quite a bit, "Faith of Our Fathers," but it must be our faith to be of any value. And somebody said somewhere along the line, I just thought it was real clever, so I put it on the screen, "God doesn't have any grandchildren." In other words, he doesn't have any children or saved individuals because somebody else believed, but because they believed. It was a personal knowledge that saved them. Now, it must be an intelligent knowledge. We talked this morning about taking a leap of faith. And a lot of churches ask you to take a leap of faith. Just imagine what it would be like if you didn't believe in God. Well, I can't. But that's not why I believe. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "Many of the signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name." The things that were written in the Scriptures were written to produce faith. We are not to take a leap of faith, as we described this morning, but rather we are to base our faith on what is presented to us in the form of evidence. When Paul went from city to city under the Great Commission, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. The idea of persuading somebody is convincing them on the weight of the evidence presented and the arguments proceeding from that evidence. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, another passage we referred to this morning, just briefly, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed, for which cause I also suffer these things, yet I am not ashamed. For I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day." But he is persuaded. How is he persuaded? He sees what God has done. He sees what Jesus has done. He's seen the faithfulness of others with the help of God and Jesus, and he is convinced on the basis of that information, what he saw and heard, that it's a worthwhile endeavor to commit ourselves to God, even if it costs us our lives. He did not take a leap of faith. A leap of faith is something that is not commended in the Scriptures. It may very well be condemned. Our faith is based on evidence. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." That doesn't mean say something like, "Well, if it's not true, what happens to us?" That's not an argument. That's not a reason for doing anything. The reason we believe is because God has given us evidence in the form of Scripture, in the form of testimony, in the form of monuments that point to the reality of the faith that we have. And that's how we answer. We present the same things to others so that they might believe and not have to take a leap of faith. Our knowledge must be an affectionate knowledge. To know Jesus, of course, then is to love Him, and to fail to love Him is to bring God's condemnation upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, "If any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema." And of course, the love there goes beyond just having the affection, but it has to do with acting on that love through obedience. Look at 1 John chapter 4. What did Jesus say? In John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our love is a product of His love, of knowing what He did for us." Down in verse 19, he says, "We love because He first loved us." What was it Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? "For the love of Christ constraineth us." When we consider the love that Jesus has for us, how can we help but love Him? And so the answer is not going to be coming from me, because I don't know. The knowledge of Jesus that we have is a satisfying knowledge. There are two passages in the New Testament, very close to each other, that use figures of speech to make the point. In John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now when he talks about the water that we drink that we'll never thirst, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit getting in us and doing tricks. He's talking about the faith of the gospel. What Jesus teaches and where it leads is satisfying. It satisfies the needs of man more than anything else. You know, if a man experiences a healing at the hands of one of the apostles, you know, eventually he dies again, doesn't he? But if you drink the water that Jesus gives, you never thirst. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall not hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming and believing, coming to Jesus and trusting Him, that is eating the bread and drinking the water. And it's satisfying. Why? Because we know where we're going. We have that spiritual nourishment that we all desire in our lives, that we all need, whether we desire it or not. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. If you want a better description of today's society, you can't find it. Now, I know he's talking about his society, but think about it. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Well, that's how we are today. We've rejected the good shepherd, and those who would lead us to their pasture where they're going to eat first. And we follow them like sheep. Or baby ducks, as we talked about this morning. We just fall in, and perfectly happy, perfectly satisfied, and then the disappointment comes. In the Scriptures, it is said of us that we are like people who are groping around in the dark, and we don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're headed into. We don't know what life holds for us. Just groping along in the dark. And the man without God, you know, the man on the street, the people that you buy groceries from and that drive your, well, I don't know anybody here that drives taxi, drive your bus or your light rail train, the people that you associate with, rub elbows with all day, they don't have any idea where they're headed. They don't care. They haven't thought about it. Just groping along in the dark. And let them get something like some of us have. And all of a sudden, it becomes very important for them to know, what's going to happen to me? Why didn't they care about that before? So they begin to see how dark the darkness is. But what does Jesus say in John 8 and verse 12? Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here we are in the dark. And Jesus has a flashlight. He's the only one with a flashlight. If you're walking with Jesus, it may be a tough walk, but at least you know where you're going. Nobody else does. They just say they do. They just haughtily rely and trust in their own wisdom, which is not worth a nickel anyway. Where has human philosophy led us? We know about existentialism and the fact that we just exist because we exist. We are here because we are here. The reigning philosophy of the 1700s and 1800s, and it has developed into what? Cartoons. Life becomes a cartoon. It's unexplainable. It's whatever you want to make out of it. Just follow your heart because you're not going anywhere anyway. God says through Jesus Christ, there's a heaven, but between here and heaven is judgment day. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what man is about. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. Last two verses of Ecclesiastes. We have the light. We have the flashlight. We know where we're going. What is man's most basic need? To have an understanding of why he's here. And if it's not for God, and if we just crawl out of the primordial mud, it's not really very important why we're here, is it? Those who would reduce us to just a higher form of animal make us no different than that green stuff growing on my bread in the refrigerator. The mold, in case you don't know what that green stuff is. And what do you do with mold? Well, it's in the way. You can't eat the bread, so you throw it away. What do you do with an individual you don't want? You have an abortion. You put them in an oven and cook them. Send them to the showers. Put acid in the showers. Now die. Firing squads, lime pits, Nazi Germany. The philosophy was, there's no God, and we're becoming too crowded, so we need to get rid of all of the unessential and undesirable people. They shoot horses, don't they? They shoot people, too. Jesus tells us where we're going, and He tells us we've got to answer. He is the good shepherd. He will not lead you to the pit. Our knowledge will be an exciting knowledge. I had an unwelcome opportunity of going through somebody else's stuff a couple of years ago. Some of you are familiar with that. And I found some really neat stuff that I didn't know about. Treasures that are probably worth a lot more to me than they are to anybody else, but you might find them important and valuable. To make a discovery, though, you just open a cardboard box and it's got neat stuff in it. It's kind of neat. It's good. Well, a lot of people come to church, they think, I'm going to church and just... And then when they get there, they find out that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful treasure. The lame man in Acts chapter 3 expected to receive money from Peter and John. And all of us preachers, we like to preach on more than you expect. In other words, what did he get? He got healed. He expected some pocket change, and he was made to walk again. That's good. But Peter gave him something even better than that, that we miss. What's the greatest thing that could happen to a lame man? Well, he could be made to walk. No! No! His sins could be taken away. There's the treasure. That's the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we can be one with God. We can have fellowship with our Father. Once again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says of Jesus, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We want to be close to God. Here's Jesus who tells us how. He shows us how. The fullness of the Godhead or Godhood dwells in Him. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus says to the disciples, "If ye had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." The way to God is through Jesus Christ. You go back to Colossians chapter 2, and this time in verse 10, He says, "And in Him ye are made full." we may complete in Him. What a treasure. How priceless is this wonderful gift from God just through knowing Jesus. A joyful knowledge when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. It says of him that he went on his way rejoicing over in Acts chapter 8. Well, did he have reason to be happy? Well, yeah. We know Philippians. If you don't know Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, your attendance isn't good enough. Because I quote it nearly every time we come together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I've been in some dark places lately. They're dark. But I carry the flashlight with me. Or the one that carries the flashlight goes with me. Or I wouldn't be able to stand it. I'm about to go into another very dark corner of the universe. And some of you have already been there, and you may say, it's no big deal. Well, thank you. You're on this side of it. I'm on this side of it. The last time I went to a place like that, they said, it's just precautionary. It's no big deal. Like it's not, and will and fine. And they said those words you don't want to hear. Well, we got to do this other. Well, why? Well, just precautionary. We won't find anything. Have I heard that before? Uh-huh. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm scared to say it because I always say it wrong. No, it's not swollen lymph nodes. It's swollen lymph nodes. And I'm finding out there's a big difference. But that's what you get when you go down to 1 hour surgical center. Anyway, here we go. Somebody said, David, what are you laughing about? It's not funny. I have a right to laugh. It's me I'm laughing at, not you, number one. Number two, if you don't laugh, you cry. And number three, it is kind of funny that I can't talk straight once I started down this road. Yipe. I have an injury. And I keep wanting to tell people what it is, and I can't. I know what it is, but I keep wanting to call it a bilingual hernia. And it does speak to me in several languages. But somehow I feel like that's probably not the right word, you think? It wouldn't be a sublingual because that's under the tongue. And I know that a lot of people wish I'd get one, a hernia under my tongue. But such is life in the big city. How can I rejoice? You want a list of my diseases? None of them are communicable. Can't say that word either. Not a one. But they're all deadly. I got COPD. And since I got COPD, I've climbed about 15 volcanoes. No symptoms. I've got, what else? I got AFib. Which means every time a pretty girl walks by, my heart goes, or a bowl of ice cream. That's worse. And I have cirrhosis of the liver. Never had a drink. Where did I get that? And now I have non-Hodgkin's low-grade lymphoma. I got a low-grade lymphoma. Could I have a medium-grade lymphoma? And now they're going to do a bone marrow biopsy. I've been telling everybody I was going to have a bone marrow autopsy. I hope that's not right. But don't worry about it, David. It's just precautionary. Boom! That's for your precautionary. Yeah, precautionary.
Why don't I just hit me in the chin? You don't want to hear those words, do you? You don't want to hear me talking about it, do you? It makes you uncomfortable. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say rejoice. David, I'm not rejoicing in any of that junk. I'm not rejoicing in any of it. I'm rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is at hand. He's going in there with me. I told him to knock me out, that one of us would be knocked out, and better be me. But before I go under, I'm not going to be talking to the doctor. I'm going to be talking to the great physician. And I can be happy in that. And there's a lot of stories I can hardly wait to tell my mom and dad. And there's a few things they're going to tell me too. And how do you grow in the great knowledge of Jesus? Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. John chapter 5, verse 39. We learn about Jesus from the Scriptures. Most people's ideas of who Jesus is or was or what happened to Jesus comes from the movies. You'd be surprised how many people can quote lines from the greatest story ever told or from the Passion of the Christ but can't tell you what Mark 16:16 says. And when they find out, they say, well, I don't believe that anyway. Are you kidding me? And then they say, well, we're right because you don't know anything about Jesus. You just read that Bible. That's all you have. That's right. It's all I have. Now, it's wrong to limit our search to the Gospels because in the Old Testament, much is said about Jesus. As for an example, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth forever. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. You learned something about Jesus, didn't you? About the nature of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 on a more common level. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, one of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Talking about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. You want to know what Jesus did, the results of what Jesus did? Read the book of Acts. There is a scriptural history of the church that Jesus built on the rock. And then throughout the Scriptures you read about his work. All things are put in subjection under his feet. Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and verse 23 says, but a peculiar interest at least to me this morning is what is said in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our physical condition becomes a source of temptation to us. Or maybe it's our life situation, or maybe it's how people look upon us. It becomes a temptation to us. Jesus had all those problems. He understands. And so he died on the cross as our high priest. He offered himself as our high priest. But in offering himself as our high priest, he didn't just provide for our forgiveness. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in a time of need. That's why I'm not afraid to pray. In bad, the worse the situation, the harder I pray. Well, somebody says, well, why don't you pray hard all the time? I start off praying hard and it gets really hard. Wouldn't you? Now, obedience is essential to know God and Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where John says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we know him if we do what? If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He doesn't know Jesus. He hasn't done what Jesus said to do. He said the sinner's prayer instead. Somebody said, well, doesn't the Bible talk about the sinner's prayer? Where? Where? I haven't found it. And nobody has ever quoted a passage. What does he say? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of sins. I suppose that when a person repents, he could pray. I hope he does. I hope we all do. And when we're baptized into Christ, prayer ought to come to our minds almost immediately. But sometimes in our immaturity, spiritual immaturity, it doesn't. We just go our way rejoicing until we learn better. We're new babes in Christ. We don't know what to do. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, and here it talks about characteristics that we are struggling to develop in our lives through our obedience. He says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. I know that's a lot to say, and I said it real fast. I'm not going to go over everything right now, but read it sometime. This is the character of Christ. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to not be unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you have these qualities, characteristics in your life, you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you when you die. You know what? I've always said I'm not afraid of being dead. Because the Bible talks about that. I'm just afraid of getting there. I don't want to be stepped on by an elephant. I used to think there's two fellows in the Bible that didn't have to die. One of them was Enoch and one of them was Elijah. Well, I know Elijah a little bit better. I just go like Elijah. But then I got to thinking he went out in a fiery chariot. And I have been known to go to sleep when I'm driving. That would not be good. And by the way, you don't get your choices. Did you know that? If these things are yours, ye shall never stumble, he says. Not only will your calling and election be sure, you don't have to be afraid of it, but you'll never stumble. It's when we lack these things that we sin. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You get to go to heaven if these things are yours. So we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, do you know Jesus? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Have you been obedient to His will? His will is expressed in the Scriptures. You don't have to wonder what it is because He tells you. And if you haven't, let's take care of it this morning. If you have been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living the way that you should, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And He's promised He'd do that. Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him enough to do what He says? It's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? And if you know Jesus, if you know God, then you trust Him. Now, if we can help you in either one of those things, please come to the front while we stand and sing.